Good morning, and is my mic on? I guess it doesn't sound like it's on. We good? Testing. Okay, yeah, we're on now. Okay. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here, and a special welcome if you're a visitor here to join us in worship today, and we're glad you're here. One announcement before we get into the message today. Instruction class starts next Sunday morning. And for those of you who have said something already, we're thankful you're going to be a part of the class. We're going to meet in this room, the first door on the left here. So be here a little prior to 9:30. We'd like to start at 9:30. If you still want to be a part of it, have not said something, there's still time to join. With that, so let Joe or myself know today that you'd like to be a part of it, and you're welcome to join, but 9:30 next Sunday up in this room, and then we will start with instruction class. Today, as I had mentioned at our members' meeting, I want to talk about preparing our congregation for an ordination. So if you're a visitor here, we're planning an ordination on May 15th, but just because you're a visitor, you're not a part of our church, does not mean the message today just does not apply to you. But it actually has to do a lot with us being prepared for that event in our church coming in about exactly 3 months, just a little under 3 months' time. And you know how rapidly time goes. We'll be here at May 15th before you know it. So it will come fairly rapidly. Some of you may be thinking about that with a bit of trepidation about it, and others of you feel totally relaxed about it coming. I remember before I was ordained, I had been away in prison ministry for, I think I might have been down at Atmore, Alabama, when they announced they're having an ordination at our church. And when I got back, I was back by the mailboxes, and I picked up the paper that said there's going to be an ordination at our church. And I will never forget, I felt like someone took a knife and stabbed me in the heart when I saw that. I didn't think it was going to be me at that time, but it was just like, I think it was actually God probably doing that. But when I saw that, I was like, whoa. And so God has ways of working in our lives, and so we're going to talk about some of that this morning. I'm going to use a variety of scriptures here today that don't necessarily talk about ordination, but talk about some of the things that are entering into the process. But one of the things that we have to ask is, what is it that we want to accomplish? So the easy answer would be to say, well, we want to have a successful ordination that will provide our church with a qualified individual to serve as a pastor. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. But I think we need to think beyond that to something deeper that goes beyond that, because just the process is not really what we're trying to do. And if we get caught up in just that, we miss such an important part of what it is that God wants to do in our congregation. Because every one of us is a part of the process that we're having here. And so each of us has an important part within that. The Westminster Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Pretty simple. And I think that's on our webpage, at least part of that, is that we exist to glorify God. That's our purpose as a church, is to glorify God. And so that's got to be the deeper desire that all of us have, is that we want our church to be a place where God is glorified. And then we have to ask the question, how is God glorified? Let me list just a number of things here about how God is glorified. One is, He is glorified when people get saved. And we get to experience that with our instruction class repeatedly. People get saved during the time we have instruction class. That's one of my highlights as a pastor, is just the times when we have people in class and they get saved. And then to see the difference that God makes in their life. God is incredibly glorified when that happens. He's glorified when people grow in relationship with God and reflect more of the character of Christ. So the more we grow and reflect more of Jesus as we go through this life, God is glorified as he sees that. When he looks down and he's like, okay, I see more of my son displayed in this person, and I see growth. Might be gradual, might be slow, but he delights in seeing that in our lives. And when you and I act in ways that Jesus would act, oh man, God is just glorified. Now, the inverse is true. When we act in ways that only we would act, God is not glorified. But all of us can act in ways that are like Jesus. You are capable of doing that as a follower of Christ. When you use the abilities that God has given you to their maximum potential, God is glorified. Did you get that? When you use the abilities God has given to you to their maximum potential, and I'm not just talking about potential you have within yourself, but I'm talking about when you allow God to work in and through you to take the abilities he's placed within you, God is glorified. And using your abilities to their maximum potential is going to be costly. It will not come easy, and it will not be cheap. And sometimes what we want to do in church is we just want other people to do the hard work. I get to come on Sunday morning, I can sit here, I can listen to someone who spent a lot of time studying to preach, I can go to a small group and the other guy is leading, and I'm good with that. But I want to ask you, what are you doing with the abilities that God has given you? Because every one of you has been given abilities by God. And we have to live with the end in mind. We have to live with, okay, so when my life here is over, what do I want my testimony to be? And when I stand before God, what do I want my life story to be? Do I want to look at Jesus in the face and he says, look, I gave you a lot of ability. There are a lot of things I wanted you to do, and you left a lot of it completely undone. Because sometimes we're more interested in living our own life the way we want to live. We want to be a Christian, but we want to, you know, go to work and have our vacation and our free time and our hobbies and you name it. And something that isn't high on our agenda is, okay, what about the abilities God has placed within me, and what am I doing with those? Am I using them to glorify God? That's his chief end for me. While the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man, all of us can say the chief end of God for me is to glorify God. And so I think we have to change some of our mindset to what I would say is a more biblical mindset, to grasping how privileged we are to serve, not how obligated should I feel to serve. The reality is I don't have to preach, I get to preach. And I don't want to ever lose sight of that. That I'm privileged to preach, because to be able to stand before people and talk about God's word is an incredible privilege. It's not a miserable job. There's nothing better to talk about. There's lots of things you can talk about, but this is actually the greatest thing. And then to see people's lives changed. And so if God calls one of you to serve, you will get the privilege to serve. Are you okay with that? One of the greatest leaders in Scripture, that, or at least to me, I consider him outside of Jesus, I consider him the greatest leader in all of Scripture, and that is Moses. I marvel at that man time and time again. He had a group of people that did a lot of, the Hebrew word is kvetching. That's a great word. You want to tell your kids to quit complaining, tell them, quit your kvetching. Doesn't that just sound like something nasty to do, kvetching? But these people complained endlessly. And Moses started out kind of in the story. He starts out with this man with his volatile temper. And when things don't go the way he wants, I mean, pieces fly. And then he's out in the wilderness for 40 years with sheep. And he comes back, and God calls him to lead. And the last thing on earth that Moses wants to do is lead a group of people. I mean, he argues with God. He argues till God is mad at him. And Moses said this. And you have to take note of this. Moses said that I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't talk. And God tells him, okay, I'll send Aaron to be your mouthpiece. Here's what's interesting in Scripture. Look how long Aaron is Moses' mouthpiece. Not long at all. Just a little bit. Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Guy who can't talk. He stands in front of Pharaoh and he makes great speeches in front of Pharaoh. Read his speech to him after before the final plague when the firstborn were killed. And he doesn't have a problem talking, and he doesn't have a problem talking when he talks to the children of Israel. But he tells God, I can't talk, I can't. And God says, okay, I'll send Aaron with you, you go. But then Moses becomes this man who, when God says he wants to destroy the children of Israel, he says, no, God, don't destroy me, kill me, don't destroy these people. And you're like, really? I think maybe I, after the people complained as much as these people did all the time and opposed him, would be like, yeah, okay, God, let's start over. But Moses pleads with God. He's an incredible man. But he's reluctant. But how was God glorified in Moses' life? By him serving. And today he stands as a testimony of what can happen when someone just gets out of the way and lets God work. And lets God move. And he stands as a testimony to a man who genuinely loved God and loved his people. And Scripture tells us that God talked with Moses face to face, unlike he did with most people. This reluctant man who, because of past failures, didn't want to serve in this capacity, was willing finally to do what God asked him to do, and he stands today as a testimony of the work of God. And so God always seeks to be glorified and honored. And it's not because of our ability and our capability, it's because of him being allowed to work through our lives that God ultimately receives the ultimate glory. So I'd like for an opening scripture, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and I simply want to read some well-known scriptures that I have used over and over and over again when I have an important decision to make. And it is this, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now the word trust, the Hebrew word that is translated about leaning, which is a word that would be similar, it says, do not lean on your own understanding, has the implication of to lie, to rest, or to stay. In Job chapter 8, verse 15, I'm not going to take time to turn with it, but it talks about a wicked man, and that man goes over, it says, and he leans on his house, which your house should be pretty solid, and it says he leans against his house, and the house falls down. So what he's depending on doesn't last and doesn't keep on going. So I'm going to illustrate this. With a familiar-looking item, a chair. And, you know, when I look at this chair, got fairly strong plastic. It has flat-sided oval steel, which is better than round. It's got some good rivets that are holding it together. It's got brackets holding it all together. So if I were to go on for the next 20 minutes extolling the virtues of this chair, how comfortable it is to sit on, it's much better than the old-style metal folding chairs, what would most of you start thinking? Why don't you just sit in the chair instead of talking about how nice the chair is? Now, if I'm going to sit in that chair, it does require a measure of trust, right? Because I'm going to take my weight off my feet, and I'm going to go and I'm going to rest in that chair. I'm going to lean in it. The word lean means to lie or to rest, but if I go in there, I've got to trust. Now, I never sat in this chair that I know of. I grabbed it back there and purposely did not sit in it. I've never sat in it. So do you think it will hold me? Do you think I'm okay if I go in there? Think it's okay, safe for me to go? I think probably. It's pretty good. It holds me. Now what am I doing? I'm trusting this chair. You have done this repeatedly when you came to church, pulled out a chair, and never once thought of it, you just sat in it. Why? Why didn't you take it and investigate it and look at it and, you know, like, you know, is it sure? The only time you'll do that if the last time you sat in one, somebody pulled a prank on you, or the chair had a faulty leg, the next time you pull one out, you'll think about it. But otherwise, you just sit in it. Why? Your mind makes decisions that you're even unaware of. So if you walk up to our carry-in and one of these chairs is standing there like this, your mind immediately tells you, look out, check the chair out, I don't think it's safe to sit on. But because it's level, your mind has already done that subconsciously, that it's okay, and you pull it out and you sit in it. Now, why do I trust myself to sit in this chair? Past experience. Past experience. I've sat in other chairs. Even if I didn't sit in this one, I sat in other chairs that looked like it when it's got four legs firmly down. I don't think about it, I just sit in it. Past experience tells me that I can trust that to hold my weight, because what would have happened to me if I went down in there and the whole thing fell flat and I went over backwards this morning? It would have been a super embarrassing moment in front of a group of people, one that I would not care to repeat. So I had to feel pretty confident it will hold me. Let me ask you this. Why do we struggle to trust God? And I do. Why? Scripture is full of the record of past experiences with people that trusted God and it held them. And yet, to this day, we march around the thing looking at it and wondering. And how many of you can testify today that God absolutely let you down? Even some of the difficult experiences where you wrestle with that one, when you look at all the factors surrounding it, you can't come to the conclusion that God let you down. At least I can't. Even in tragedy my family went through, because I know today they're in heaven, I can't stand here and tell you God just let me down. So trust is an important part of any process our church goes through, and we could say, well, I heard of churches where it didn't work out well with an ordination. What's it going to be like for us here? I cannot tell you. But when we start a process, we have to have trust in God who leads us. And we have to be willing to lean on Him, and I have to be willing to just sit and be okay with it. In my relationship with God, I got to be able to lean on God, knowing He'll support me. But I find that for whatever reason, so often I'm investigating the chair and looking at it solid and not sure at all. I want to really sit in it, and I ought to just sit in it. Because to trust God means to lean. Because He supports you. It's to give yourself over so that God can support you and give you the strength you need. And so for our church to lean means that we don't just talk about it, but we actually lean on God. We pray, we seek God's face, we immerse ourselves in the Word. Because see, if we just talk about praying and how much we ought to pray, but we don't actually pray, we're like the person who talks about the chair, but doesn't actually sin in it. And one of the primary underlying themes of Scripture is that God can be trusted. Back to the children of Israel. And many of you have just read through that Exodus. You know, one of the things God was trying to teach them was that I can be trusted. These were people who weren't used to necessarily relating to God on a close level. They'd kind of drifted away from Him some during their time in Egypt, and they didn't know God like they should have. And so God does these miraculous demonstrations to show I can be trusted. He delivers them out of Egypt. Did you ever look how long it is before they're talking about how good they had it in slavery? In chains? And the whole point was God can be trusted, but they struggled mightily. And what's amazing is that nobody over the age of 20 who left Egypt made it into the Promised Land, because they could never get over this thing of failure to trust God. They always struggled with that. And so we need to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in God. I think trust is very important, that we trust God to lead. When we seek the face of God, we trust Him to lead. Secondly, I'd like to look specifically at preparing our congregation, or us preparing our own hearts. And that's kind of my second point. First one is trust. Next one is preparation. And I think that the preparation in our church starts on an individual level with each of us preparing our hearts. I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want to read from verse 11 through verse 15. And this is actually part of my life verse, parts of this. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through verse 15. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So the children of Israel had a long exile, 70 years of punishment for their evil and turning away from God. And God comes back through the prophet Jeremiah and tells him, look, I do have a plan for you. I have not neglected you. I have not deserted you. I have a plan for you. You're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Jesus repeated pretty much the same promise. So while this is specifically about Israel, the promise to seek God with their whole heart and find him is for all believers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said that we are to seek and we will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asketh, receiveth. He that knocketh, findeth. And so if we seek after God, there's a promise there that God will move and God will speak and God will work. So in preparing, we need to, first of all, each of us on an individual level, prepare our own hearts. And this applies whether you're part of the process here, if you're a visitor here today. Each of us has to have our hearts prepared. And we could ask the question, well, shouldn't my heart always be prepared? But I do think when you look at an ordination, it is a special event. In 21 years of our church's existence, I think this is the fourth one, if I'm not mistaken. I think Gaylord would have been the first one. And then myself and Joe, and then the one we have coming up. So it is an extraordinary event in the life of our church. So we need to seek God. And I do think when you have special decisions to make, you do have more concentrated times of prayer and seeking after God that are necessary. And so we need to look at our own hearts. In Psalm 66, verse 18, this is David. He says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened to me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And so one of the things all of us have to look at is there sin in my life? If we want God to move in our church, all of us have to ask the question, is there sin in my life? Because sin in my life not only affects me, it affects other people in the church, it affects the entire church. And for us to want to hear from God, we have to look at our own hearts and say, is there sin in my life that God wants me to deal with? Because when there's sin in my life, I know and you know that I'm not listening to God in that area of my life. We all know that. We know, you know, I know from past experience when there was sin in my life, that's an area I was not willing to listen to God. And it does not work to tell God, God, over here, I really would like for you to move, and I really want you to speak, and I want to hear what you have to say, but over here, I don't want to hear what you have to say. We have to say, okay, God, it's an open book, and I want you to speak. And so all of us have to do inventory in our own lives on an individual level. We have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And so ask yourself this question, are there areas in my life right now where I know I am not listening to God? Because if we want God to speak and we want to hear, then we have to be an open book before God. Secondly, train yourself to hear from God. And I think we actually can train ourselves to hear from God. It's a process. Immerse yourself in God's Word, because God does speak through Scripture, and the more you read, the more that you recognize the voice of God. Not only that, the Holy Spirit speaks both through His Word, and He speaks to us today. And we're pretty dependent on that. I'm aware that there are a lot of people here today who have never been a part of an ordination process. You've never actually participated in it. And so how do you discern what God is saying. Because it is important, because I do believe that God leads specifically in an ordination, and I can't point to a verse that says who's going to be ordained here. But we're dependent on you praying, asking God, because we'll ask you to vote. We'll ask you to give a name. And so you're going to need to pray about that. And you're going to need to discern what God is saying. And we're okay if you pray and at the end you say, you know what, God didn't really lay a name on my heart. We're okay with that. Don't feel pressure. But also understand that God does lead. And you can hear the voice of God and he does give you a name. And when you're part of the process, understand that just because the name God gave you, that person isn't ordained, doesn't mean you didn't hear from God. Be faithful, put it before God and say, okay, God, how do I discern your leading? How do you know it's not just a voice in your head? You ever deal with that one? So I have made a commitment. It's a little bit of a dangerous commitment, but I've made a commitment to God that I will not get up here to preach if I don't believe the message I have is something God wants me to share. And I will change it if God changes it for me. And so even though I might study to preach before I get here on Sunday, I only want to preach what God has me to say. So a number of years ago, one Sunday I'm up here during praise and worship, and during the one song, the thought enters my mind that the message that you have prepared for today is not the message you're supposed to preach. What do you do? So I had to say, okay, God, is that from you, or is that just a voice in my head, or is it the devil? Now, my inclination would be to immediately renounce the voice as not coming from good. I think Joe and Gillard can relate to that. But I'm up here, and I mean, fear gripped my heart a little bit. I mean, a little bit of fear, like. And so I was like, okay, number one, if this is from God, it will be clear what I should preach. God does not just throw confusion into the works, just throw a wrench into the works to see what happens. He either will make it clear that someone else in church has something to say and you just need to open it up, or he'll tell me, here's what I want you to say. But God does not bring confusion or fear into it. When it's God speaking, he brings a peace along with it where you can be confident. So that morning what I did, I said, God, if this is from you, there'll need to be a peace about it, and I will need to know what I'm supposed to do. And there was nothing, and I said, if I don't sense anything, then I'm going to imagine that it was a voice in my head or it's the enemy trying to distract. And I felt a calmness come over me about the message I planned to preach. I don't know what it was. Was it God testing me? I'm not here to say because I don't know. But I knew after that I should ignore that voice that Sunday. It's just a voice that I wasn't intended to listen to. But it did create a little fear in me. A time that is a different type of story. I was having a week of meetings out in Pennsylvania, preached the entire week, and usually before I go, I prepare messages and usually have a couple extras. And then I pray, okay, God, what do you want me to preach tonight? But usually it's out of the ones I have. So I preached all week, and Sundays is a little difficult when you have a week of meetings because you prepare Saturday for Saturday night, Sunday morning, and a little bit for Sunday night because Sunday is a little hectic. And so I prepared for Saturday night, Sunday morning, and didn't have really clarity. I had two messages to preach Sunday night that I could choose from, and we'd carry in lunch at the church. And so it's 1:30, 2 o'clock before I get to my study at the house I was staying at. And so I pull out the two messages I have, and it was clear that neither one of those was the right one. Like, neither one. And so at around 2 o'clock, I had a blank paper with a title on it. For that night. That's all I had. And probably 2.5 hours later, I went on a walk and I just had this incredible peace about that evening. And I don't say this to brag at all, because God gets all the glory because I had to get out of his way. But that night, an older lady came up afterward and said, that's the best message you preached all week. And I know I don't get an ounce of glory for that because I didn't do it. But what God wanted me in that moment is just get out of the way. And so we need to be sensitive to the voice of God. And sometimes what God wants is just for us to move to the side to let him speak. Jesus said that his sheep know the voice of their shepherd. A stranger they will not follow. And so the more that we spend time listening to God's voice, the better you are at recognizing the voice of God. That's one of the things that blesses me with the amount of people in our church that are reading through the Bible this year. You're immersing yourself in hearing the voice of God. And pray every day that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. I know you're wading through Leviticus right now. It's a little difficult maybe, but persist, keep on. But simply ask God to speak through his word to you, that the Holy Spirit would every day give you something out of what you're reading, that God speaks to you through his word. And so the more you immerse yourself in that, and the word of God also has this wonderful effect on us of softening our hearts and making them open and receptive. It's part of what the word of God does as we read it, is it creates a softness in our heart to be more responsive to God. And then the third one that I want to look at is prayer, because it's such an important part of us preparing our church for an ordination is to pray. When you look at the book of Acts, and I'm just going to turn to a few scriptures out of that, because when you go to the book of Acts and you read through the experience of the early church, it's this dynamic experience of the work of God and the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and the church is growing and people are getting saved. And you read it and it's like, wow, that's amazing. Like, I love to see that kind of work. Well, one of the things that we have to note out of the book of Acts is the importance of prayer. In Acts chapter 1, and let me just read verse 12 to 14, and I want to look at a couple other verses yet as well. This is after Jesus had ascended. It says, then they, the 12, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And why were they praying? Here's what Jesus had told them in verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and his disciples and some of the ladies went along as well. They're in that upper room, and they're praying for God to fulfill his promise. God, you promised. And I think these people felt desperation, because imagine that you had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and everywhere you went, he's with you. You depend on him to say, you depend on him to speak, you depend on him to do miracles, you depend on going to him and saying, what do we do about this situation? And you just stood there and you watched him go up into heaven, and now you know that it's all on you. If the work of God is going to be done, it will not happen unless you obey. That got him to pray. They really prayed, because they felt a sense of desperation and a sense of need. And so two things that were required of them for God to work were obedience and to seek after God with anticipation. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, and they meet the man lame from his feet. And then I want to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. But we look at Pentecost and we say, well, that's just an absolutely astounding work of God. But listen to this, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends, this is the disciples, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, they're praying. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they had had Pentecost, but they had Pentecost again. And we need fillings of the Holy Spirit. We need continual filling and work of the Holy Spirit. And then, I'm not going to take time to turn to this, but in Acts chapter 6, they're going to choose men to lead their church, or to be deacons to care for the widows in their church. And here's what's remarkable. They have this need, there's money being given, and they need to distribute it to people. The disciples said, we do not have time to do that. We have to devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. They were so devoted to their time in prayer, they were willing to let other good things go undone just so they would have time to pray. I think we're a little bit the opposite sometimes. We leave prayer undone because we have a lot of other good things going on and we say, well, it's kind of difficult. But if you look at Acts, prayer was an incredible priority to the early church, and it came out of a sense of desperation and need. And we have incredible need in our church, in our own lives, and it should cause us to pray, and so we need to pray. One of the benefits of prayer, besides telling God what's on our heart, is what happens when people pray together. You become drawn to the people that you're praying with. How many of you have felt that in small group when people share maybe personal struggles and then you sit there and you pray for the person beside you and you hear them pray for you? It has an incredible effect of drawing your heart toward those people. That's what's intended by prayer. Not just tell God what I want, but that the group of people praying together. So corporate prayer in a church is essential, because when you hear other people praying, it does something for you. It inspires you. And so we need to pray. So I'd like for you to pray that God would lead, that God would give us clarity. But I also want you to pray this. Pray that God would confirm his leading in miraculous ways. So not just lead, but confirm to everybody that God is in charge. And pray that God would speak and that you would hear him speak and that you would be amazed at the clarity of his voice. Do you believe that you can hear God speak? Because the Holy Spirit does speak. And we do need him to speak into this situation in our church. So we need to seek his face. We need to prepare our hearts. And then I believe we're going to have to trust and rest and lean. So thank you for being here today. And as we move through this, I know Joe's going to preach several messages that deal with some of the qualifications. I will preach some as well. But you know, my desire is that it's a good experience for our church where we really seek God's face and we both sense God leading and God drawing us together as a group of believers as we move through this time. So thank you, and let's stand and we'll have a dismissal benediction. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness in the past. It stands as testimony to the fact that we can trust you and we can rely on you. Sometimes we struggle with that. And so just forgive us where we've questioned or doubted. And help us to lean on you, God, and to allow you to work. And our prayer is that we would see you work in the life of our church, that God would be glorified and honored, and that all of us would be committed to using whatever gifts and abilities that you have given to us to bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for your presence here today, and bless us as we leave. We pray in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.